created the universe and this amazing, beautiful blue planet on which we live. And after you created the world and everything in it, you created us. You gave us life, and you gave us a perfect home with everything we need to live in perfect harmony with each other and with you. But we've wandered far from your original plan for us. We worship things instead of you. We fail to adequately care for the planet and the resources you've created to sustain us. We care more about ourselves than we do about each other, right here at home, and our brothers and sisters around the world. We live in a world where the sanctity of life itself has been degraded by cultural and political pressures, where the very concept of healthy relationships has been distorted by social media, peer pressure, and popular cultural trends. Lord, forgive us for failing to see with your eyes, to hear with your ears, to feel with your heart. We hold on to our selfish attitudes. We fail to share your truth with those who need to hear it. We selectively share grace when we are comfortable instead of when we see a need. And yet, Lord, your love for us is steadfast and unfailing. In spite of our sins, you want to restore us into a relationship with you and with each other that is right and true to your original plan. You want us to experience shalom. Thank you for loving us and for not leaving us as we are, Lord. Create in us clean hearts and use us to make things right once again in the world. Replace our fear with courage. Replace our indifference with love. Replace our selfishness with generosity. Lord, we pray that you will help us to see clearly what exists right here in Grand Rapids, right here in Monroe Community Church. Help us to be more aware of others and their dreams and their needs. Help us to share each other's joys more fully. Help us to feel each other's hurts more deeply and to respond to them with your love. Help us also to see opportunities in our neighborhoods, our schools, and in our workplaces. And once we see them, Lord, give us the wisdom and compassion to respond as you would respond in love. Lord, we see cruel images of terrorist acts and the destruction caused by wars from around the globe almost daily. We feel helpless in the face of these threats. Lord, your people and your creation cries out. We desperately want your peace. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your peace. And bring your peace and your life-changing spirit to those in power here in Grand Rapids, in Michigan, in the United States, in Mosul, in Liberia, in Greece, in China, in North Korea, in every corner of your world. Give us clean hearts, Lord. Restore us and use us to make peace. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and give us peace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear God, we come before you and we turn our attention now to your word. Lord, we know that you give us your word so that we can hear from you, so that we can know you. And Lord, we pray that your word will speak to us this morning, to our hearts and to our lives, and that it will change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our household, we have a bit of an addiction to HGTV. We don't actually have cable, which is probably a really good thing, so we can only watch whichever episodes have been uploaded to Netflix, or maybe online from time to time. But do you know the shows like Love It or List It? Oh yeah, they're so addicting, aren't they? Or the Fixer Upper shows? There's a recent episode of Fixer Upper, which is this husband and wife couple. They're so cute. And he kind of does all the grunt work of it, and she does the design work of it. And they help families in the Waco, Texas area who buy homes that need to be fixed up. In a recent episode, the Irwins bought a house in Waco, Texas, and they bought a house in a neighborhood that was probably too expensive for them, but they found a fixer-upper for only $110,000. And so they came in and, you know, did their work of fixing up. The vinyl siding on the front ended up being really warped and had to be taken down and replaced. When you walked in this home, which was built in the 1950s, there were, like, doors and walls everywhere. It was super claustrophobic, and Mr. Irwin is pretty tall, and so he didn't really fit anywhere. And so they blew out the walls. They took down those doors. The shower in particular, Mr. Irwin did not fit in at all because it was this tiny little shower, and so they had to blow that out and create it bigger for him so that he would fit in this shower. And of course, as renovations generally go, as they were moving one wall out of the way, they realized that the subfloor wasn't quite as clean as they wanted it to be, and somebody, you know, dropped something through it, and because it was all rotted from water damage and things like that. For some reason, these shows, these physical restoration shows, are so incredibly addicting. In fact, look at the list of shows on HGTV, which you can't even read because it's so small. All of those television shows are on HGTV, and they all have to do with the physical restoration of the places that we're in. My Big Family Renovation, says one, or Run My Makeover, or Curb Appeal, The Big Reveal, Property Brothers. All right, let's confession time. Who watches them? See, they're so addicting. We understand and we're drawn to these physical restoration stories, these stories of taking something that's broken and old and falling apart and ugly and making them clean and beautiful and usable again. What about spiritual restoration stories? What about taking things that are spiritually broken and hurting and making them clean and beautiful and restored once again? We're just going to look at two short verses today from the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who, figuratively speaking, have bought a home and they know it needs to be restored. Or, spiritually speaking, they have committed themselves to Christ already, and they've also committed themselves to a lifetime of restoring their relationship between themselves and God. They're committed to becoming what the creator of his creation wanted them to be. One commentator said the first two verses of Romans 12 are a succinct description of the believer's response to God's grace. A succinct description of the believer's response to God's grace. Basically, this person believes in God. What does their life look like? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it looks like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul begins with that phrase, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, Paul's not really writing to his biological brothers and sisters here, is he? He's writing to the people who are Christians, people in the church, people who have committed themselves to Christ. And they don't just know about God. It's not just that they knew kind of that some people worship God and they knew who he was. They had actually experienced God. They had experienced God through his mercy. They at one time were broken and sinful. They knew what it was to be far away from God, to be people who had turned their backs on God and said, God, I'm going to do this all by myself. I don't need you. But then they had that experience of God's mercy and God's grace washing over them. And they turned towards God and said, God, I am going to believe in you. God, I am a sinful person. Forgive me. God, I am broken. I need you to heal me. These brothers and these sisters that Paul writes to are people who have experienced God's mercy. They knew what it was to depend on God's grace. And yet sometimes Christians, people who follow Christ, people who follow Jesus, get accused of believing that, well, now I'm a Christian, you should be perfect, right? And that's not really how it goes, is it? Far from being perfect, these brothers and sisters in Christ could say that sin still affects them, but no longer rules them. And that's an important distinction, isn't it? They could say that sin still affects them, but no longer rules them. And so they are not content with who they are. They knew that they didn't have to bow down to sin, that sin didn't control their life anymore because they had somebody who was more powerful. They believed in Jesus Christ. They had the Holy Spirit. They had a way to say, Jesus, I need your help. Fill me, renew me, restore me, forgive me. And so continually, day by day by day, they were being restored into who God wanted them to be. For they were not content with the sin that remained in their life anymore. It's like waking up one morning and realizing that the wallpaper in your bathroom is really ugly. And until that day, you were fine with the wallpaper in your bathroom. But all of a sudden, one morning, you're like, this is terrible wallpaper. In fact, I'll digress for just a moment. We lived in one house in Kenosha, Wisconsin for a summer while Henry did a summer internship at a church. And the church had probably thought they were doing a really nice thing by re-wallpapering before the new pastor came in. And in the upstairs bathroom, there was this wallpaper. It was all these little bitty flower buds, tons of them. And on one sheet of wallpaper, they had hung it upside down. It drove me nuts. Until I noticed that, it didn't matter, right? Oh, look at it. Okay, wallpaper. We're only here for the summer. Not a big deal. Until I realized that one sheet of wallpaper was upside down. These brothers and sisters in Christ could not be content with the sin that was left in their life anymore. At one point, maybe it didn't bother them, but once their eyes were open to see it, something had to be done about it. They also realized that this was an ongoing process. This wasn't something they could just snap their fingers and say, sweet, I'm a Christian now, I'm perfect, nothing's bothering me anymore, everything is fine. One commentator said, for God's mercy is not a matter of past benefits only, but it continues to exercise its power in and through us. That God's mercy does not automatically produce the obedience God expects is clear from the commands in this passage. But God's mercy, manifested in his Spirit's work of inward renewal, does impel us toward the obedience that the gospel demands. God's mercy isn't just something that happened back there at a certain time or a certain day. God's mercy continues to happen in our life. As we seek out those sinful things that we would like to be washed away, the broken things that we want to be healed, in view of this mercy, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, if there's a phrase in these two verses that kind of make us uncomfortable, it's probably this one. And it's probably this phrase that kind of keeps us from really embracing this succinct little phrase that tells us what it means to live as Christians or as followers of Jesus Christ. But I think it makes us uncomfortable because we don't really fully understand some of these words. We don't really understand what Paul means when he says them. When Paul says we are here to offer, he's not just saying, oh, here, God, I'll give you something, but literally to expose ourselves in that moment to God, to open up our hearts, to open up our lives and say, here I am. It's like inviting God to walk through the rooms of your life, or walk through the rooms of your heart. I probably wouldn't want any of you to walk through all the rooms of my house right now. Some of them are kind of messy. Some of them really need to be reorganized or repainted or better lighting or whatever that may be. But even so, to open up my heart and open up my whole life to God and to say, okay, here I am. All those dark little corners, all those rooms that probably haven't been opened in a while, Paul says, offer yourself to God. Open up yourself to God. Be vulnerable before Him, your whole self. How does that make you feel? Are your palms a little sweaty? Is your heart beating a little faster right now? The reality is, we don't have to be afraid of that. Because remember who our God is? Our God is a God who extends us mercy. Our God extends us grace. He says, when you offer yourselves, when you open yourselves to me, when you are vulnerable, when you are honest, when you open yourself up to God, He promises that He will be faithful and loving and compassionate with us. Offer yourselves. And Paul says to offer your bodies. Now, that's a little odd, isn't it? And really, Paul doesn't mean that we're taking our fingers and offering our fingers to God and offering our toes to God and our hairstyles to God. That's not what he's getting at. Literally, Paul says, offer your whole life to God. The translation of the Message, which is another version of the Bible, says it this way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. When Paul says, offer your bodies, he's not really talking about this fleshy part. He's talking about the part of you that lives in this world, the part of you that goes to work on Monday morning, the part of you that takes exams at school, the part of you that cleans your house, the part of you that cares for children, the part of you that is on Facebook, every single part of you, the things this body does, offer that to God. He says, offer that as a living sacrifice. And again, the word sacrifice trips us up a little bit there. A sacrifice? We don't really sacrifice today. But in the ancient world, people were obsessed with sacrifice. The killing and offering of animals, and even occasionally humans, to these gods was their focal point of worship. There were all these different religions in the ancient world, and a lot of them had the practice of sacrifice. They sacrificed animals. They sacrificed humans. That's what they did. But Paul says in this that there is a problem with that. Problem number one, the sacrifice almost always involved somebody or something that did not get to choose that for themselves. This animal is now dead. This animal did not get to choose. Yes, I'll be a sacrifice. Sure, take me. That's a problem. The other problem with that ancient process of sacrifice is that people were taking it for granted as an easy way out. So I could run in, you know, I did something. Oh, I gotta amend for my sin. I got to make the God happy. I'll run in, I'll do my sacrifice real quick, and I'll run back out. It's like running into the library to pay your fine because you cannot stand the emails they keep sending you that say you owe them $5 for your fine. But you don't really care about the fine. You don't really care about the fact that you lost a library book. You just want to get rid of the problem. The prophet Hosea was warning God's people against this. He said, you are offering sacrifices without a contrite heart, and God does not want those sacrifices. the sacrifices they were making were not living sacrifices. They were just the quick get out of jail card sacrifices. That's not what God wanted from his people. What Paul says is offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul sets up a different sacrificial system. One where the participant is living and understanding. One where the participant has experienced God's grace and mercy and knows what God has done for them and participates out of that gratitude for who God is and what God has done in their lives. These are the participants who know the sacrifice that Jesus Christ already made for them. These are participants who come with a humble, willing heart. They want to live their whole lives in sacrifice and obedience to God. For these people, their lives are a sacrifice. Their lives are living holy and pleasing sacrifice to God. And Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. What is the point of living this way? What's the goal? What are we restoring to be like? Well, we're not restoring to be like what the world wants us to be or what the world is encouraging us to look like. The world says we should long for to be prettier. The world says we should long to be thinner. We should long to be richer. We should long to be smarter. We should long to be healthier at any cost. Paul says, do not conform. He says, do not conform to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed instead into the character of Christ. People who follow Jesus Christ long to become like Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 gives us a picture of what that looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Jesus Christ was the perfect picture of what the Holy Spirit looks like when it's working and moving and dwelling in somebody. When we follow Jesus Christ, when we are filled with his Spirit, we are people who live as people who have perfect love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When we are transformed into who Christ wants us to be, those are the things, those are the fruits that we will bear. Paul says this happens through the renewing of our mind. One person said, Paul's vision to which he calls us is of Christians whose minds are so thoroughly renewed that we know from within, almost instinctively, what we are to do to please God in any situation. It's not just an emotional type thing, is it? It's not just I'm loving on a whim, or I can't help it that my anger got away with me because that's just what my emotions led me to do. Paul says it's all integrated. Our minds understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We've experienced God's grace and God's mercy. And now the way that we live is characterized by who Christ is and by his Spirit living in us. But it all ties together. And first, we have to really understand, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he has come to do his renewing work for us. And we have to accept that. When our minds are renewed, our lives are renewed. And I think that sometimes, especially for maybe those of us in West Michigan and kind of have this drive, we look at this and we say, yep, you're right, Pastor Amy. I need to work on being patient. So this week, I'm going to be more patient. And you kind of put that on your checklist, and you're going to try harder to be more patient. But what Paul is saying here is that maybe we don't start there. Maybe we don't start with us. I am going to try to be more patient. We need to remember who this is about. This is about Jesus Christ and about what he has done in adopting the character of Christ. So let's start there instead. Let's this week say, if patience is something I'm going to work on, I want to learn everything that there is to know about what it meant for Jesus Christ to be patient. I'm going to read the Gospel of John, and I'm going to look for stories in there about who Jesus Christ was and how patient he was with these people around him that did not understand who he was, even people that were supposed to be his friends. And yet, how was Jesus patient? Let's understand who Jesus was and allow Jesus' character to bleed into our lives. Let's pray and ask forgiveness and say, God, I am not always like that. I want to be more like you. We have a tendency to start with us and to say, I just need to do this better. But then we fail. Because it's not really about us. It's really about God. Understanding him, Paul says, the renewing of your mind, understanding who God is and his grace in your life, and how that fills us, and how that changes us, and how that restores and renews us. I began by saying that these verses are a succinct description of the believer's response to God's grace. And I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey today. To use our renovation analogy, maybe you've watched endless HGTV shows and you're intrigued by the renovations happening there, but you haven't yet picked up a paintbrush. In other words, maybe you've observed Christianity. You kind of have learned something about Jesus Christ, but at a distance. You haven't really adopted it for yourself yet. You haven't yet opened up your own heart, your own life to God's grace. And maybe for you this morning, that's the first step. Maybe the first step is standing up and saying, okay, God, here I am. All the dark corners of my life, all the empty places I haven't yet shown you. But I believe that you are a God of grace and mercy, and I believe that you can heal and restore me. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. Or maybe you have already believed in God. You've already experienced some of that grace and mercy in your life. And maybe you are on a journey of renovation as God continues to shape and mold you to be more like him. But you know how sometimes once we've bought the house and we have all these good intentions to fix something in our house, and then we don't really fix it, and pretty soon we don't even see it's there anymore? Our Christian lives are like that too. We intended to get around to working on that, but we never did, and so we kind of forget. Today is about taking an honest look at ourselves and saying, okay, God, there are parts of my life that need to be assessed and cleaned up. Speak to me, God, and tell me what those places are. And we're going to take a little bit of time this morning. And you probably won't finish this here, so I encourage you to take it home and do it there. Find some quiet space and quiet time. We're just going to pray right now that the Spirit fills us, that the Spirit is in this place, that the Spirit speaks to us. As you read through these phrases about the fruits of the Spirit, where is God saying, this is the one? This is the dark area of your life that I would like to bring light to. This is the dirty part I want to help you clean up. This is the broken part I want to heal. What is it for you today? I'm going to just a little quiet time. Don't be uncomfortable with that. You can spend your time with your own thoughts here. And then I'll come up and close us in just a minute. Let's take a look at that together. Restorer God, God of mercy and God of grace, we long to be like you. We long to be filled with your Spirit, that we may bear the fruits of your Spirit. Lord, expose to us those dark, dirty, broken places that need your grace, that need your healing, that need your cleaning. Give us the courage to offer our whole selves to you, that our whole lives may be a good and pleasing worship to you, that we may become more and more like Christ. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing.